The last week of Jesus' life is known as Passion Week, and the plants associated with that week tell us a story. I'm going to think of palms this morning. Palms stand for victory and peace, triumph, and eternal life. Palms stand for those things that make us smile, that make us happy, that make us glad that we live where and when we do. These things associated with happiness, we're going to find two groups of people that are waving them and hoping for happy times. We're going to find one group that found what they were looking for and another group that didn't. Wow. Jesus has come from a village several miles away, just in terms of orienting us to the passage that we're going to look at. He had just raised Lazarus from the dead, and a crowd of people follow him about the 5 miles from Bethany, where he was, to Jerusalem. They follow him, and they bring palm branches with them as they come to the Mount of Olives. They come from Mount of Olives to the city. They begin to shout, and others join them from the city, and we have the narrative. It says, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. They're waving the palm branches because they're thinking back 2 centuries when Israel gained their independence from foreign rule. For 600 years, Israel had been passed from one kingdom to another, from the Babylonian kingdom to the Persian kingdom to the Greek kingdom, and then finally to the Roman kingdom. There was one shining moment. There was 100 years in which they were free of foreign rule, just before they were conquered by Rome. And at that point, there was a revolutionary called Judas Maccabeus who felt that Israel was too dominated by Greek culture, and there was a Greek-appointed king who was especially antagonistic to the Jews. He did some terrible things. And so Judas Maccabeus then revolted and got many in Israel to join him in his rebellion, and they were able to overthrow Greek rule in their nation. And for 100 years, they were free. They were autonomous. Coins were minted as symbols of that victory, and there were palm branches placed on the coins. Again, palm branches were symbols of victory, and in this case, national liberation, political independence, all these things are what was symbolized by the palm branches. And Hosanna, that word, literally Hosanna, means save us. It wasn't spiritual salvation that they were looking for, but political salvation is in view. The kind that happened when Judas Maccabeus overthrew the Greeks before the Romans then dominated them once more. The Messiah would make Israel powerful once again. That's what they believed. So what they were saying is save us from Rome. It's always dicey to marry God to visions of political progress and earthly liberation. In the first century, calling Jesus the King of Israel was treasonous. Rome had identified and installed the king, and so they sent extra troops at this occasion when Jesus was being praised. And here's what happened as Jesus and the crowd come toward the city. Says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. Jesus is seeing 40 years into the future. What will happen 40 years from the time, approximately 40 years from the time that Jesus is moving toward the city, Titus and the Roman army would completely destroy Jerusalem. Its temple would devastate it. Jesus is seeing this image of carnage and destruction. The people are waving palm branches, celebrating the possibility of triumph and victory and peace and happiness. And Jesus, what a difference. They are cheering and he is sobbing. He sees what's going to happen in the future. So in this case, these people waving the palms represent shattered dreams and crushed expectations. The peace that they are looking for on earth, they didn't find and they wouldn't find. The peace Jesus is extending to them is not this earthly kind of peace. They would not find happiness that they're looking for on this side of the grave. These individuals would. Okay, so that's one group of people. We find another group of people who are waving palm branches as well. It's in the last book of the Bible. Writes after this, I looked, and there was before me a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. Goes on to describe them. It says, never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Several differences with these individuals waving palm branches with those who had waved palm branches when Jesus was approaching Jerusalem. These individuals have experienced earthly suffering. They didn't have their best life when they were on earth. However, they have found with God in heaven the happiness that they did not find on earth. In the Bible, the world is associated with things that are temporary. It stands for those things that can be desirable. But the ability of the desire and the fulfillment to continue, that's the thing that's called into question biblically when it talks about the desires of the world. What it says, John writes, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. The problem is not that there aren't things that are pleasurable in this world. There's lots of things that are pleasurable in this world, things that we can enjoy. There's good food. We had some this morning, and it will be hot, by the way, if you want some at the end. Company, family, hobbies, fulfillment, productivity, all these things, there are things to enjoy. And the image biblically, though, is that these things, they tend to dissipate. There's flashes of enjoyment, but those flashes of enjoyment are only flashes. They tend to have a short half-life, and that's the problem with the world. And it's something that we all live with. There's a couple of, when it describes what the nature of the world is, it gives, it kind of encourages two different kinds of things, possessing and parading. It talks about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. And so the need or the desire to possess what we see. And that's part of the world's system. It's the need and the desire to possess. We see things we want, and it's natural. We want and we want to possess them. And then it talks about not just possessing. We only possess what we want, but then we parade what we possess. And that's the boasting of this life. We get what we want, and then we parade it, and we live in the light of, oh, boy, are you fortunate. You have this and that. And there's nothing wrong with that. The problem is not that there's pleasure. The problem is that the pleasure doesn't last. We have something in us that seems oriented towards eternity. It's very strange for us that people die. Where did they go? It's odd for us. It just doesn't make sense to us. We have this biological clock inside that seems to suggest things should be eternal, and then we have to deal with the fact that things don't last, that we possess them and parade them, but the glory fades. And the things that we are pleased with don't last. That's the frustrating problem. Happiness on this side of eternity is available. And the problem is, it's short-lived. It doesn't last as long as we want it to. Moses had to deal with this. It says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. And that seems to be the issue. Sin is pleasurable, whatever sin it is. We wouldn't do it if it wasn't. The problem with sin is not that it is not pleasurable, but the pleasure fades. It's like any kind of addiction. An addiction is a mood-altering relationship with a substance or experience. The initial experience of this, whatever it is, addictive experience, addictive substance, it's such a high. And then the desire is to re-experience that high, to keep that high kindled. And the problem with addiction is the law of diminishing returns. The ability to recreate that initial experience ebbs. The desire to expend more to get that, and that the feeling doesn't come back. And what ends up happening with addiction, it was good and bad. And then the good becomes less than the bad, and that's the problem with addiction. It doesn't give us what we want. Moses then, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. It says he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Because he was looking ahead for his reward. And that's what we find with these individuals in Hebrews 11, that they were individuals who were able to endure things that were not pleasant short term. They felt it was the right thing to do. Moses felt it was right to help the people of God. God promised him that he would be their deliverer. And he then joined them because he held to this promise, even though it took him a long time to experience the fulfillment of the promise that had been made. It was more four decades it took between the giving of the promise and its fulfillment. describes what the people who are Hall of Faith people in Hebrews 11, that's what it really is. It's individuals who are noted for their faith. And this passage talks about what it was that they did in order to be able to live by faith and to experience pleasure, but not to cling to it so tightly that they didn't do the right thing. Look what it says. It says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. They were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. These people did three things. Welcome, admit, long. Welcome, admit, long. They welcomed God's promises from a distance. God made promises to them, and they were reaching toward experiencing the fulfillment of those promises, and they were still reaching when they died. They didn't grasp the things that had been promised to them. They went through their life, and they moved towards it. That's what they were looking for. They welcomed God's promises from afar. Faith is rooted in promises. And so when the Bible talks about faith, people who have faith, faith is rooted in promises. When we think of faith, we think of different things. We might think of behaviors or going to church, and there's faith is associated with different things. Biblically, we put our faith in promises. God makes promises to us, and faith focuses on those promises, looks for the fulfillment of those promises, and keeps on looking to the fulfillment of those promises as time goes on. What promises do you think about? There's promises in the Bible. One of my favorite, God says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. That's a good promise. You know what we don't like? We don't like to be abandoned. We don't like it when people leave, when they move away or they die. We don't like disconnection. And that's what happens in this life, doesn't it? People that we depend on, they move away and they die. And we're left in that empty place in the house, the place that they used to sit, the place that we used to enjoy each other. That's one of the pains of living in this earth. We have to say goodbye to people. And what God says, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. To leave means to cast somebody adrift. God says, I will never. You know the way a boat works. When you lash a boat to a dock, and what happens if you untie the boat, if you're in a river, and you untie the boat from the dock, what's going to happen to the boat? It's going to be caught in the current. What's going to happen? I don't know. It's going to be caught in the current, and the current's going to take it wherever the current goes. Well, God says to you, I will never do that to you. I will never untie you so that you are drawn away by the currents of fate. He says, I will not do that. I will keep you attached to a place that I want you to be. He says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Forsake means I will never leave you behind. If you're in a difficult place and you're grieving and it's difficult, I will not walk on and wait for you to catch up. I will not walk on and wait for you to catch up with me. I won't do that. That's a good promise, isn't it? You know what faith does? It keeps a promise like that in view. You keep that promise in view. What promise? 8 words. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I think of that promise. God will never leave you alone. That's what he says. What are we supposed to do with that? We're supposed to look at it and reach for it. We're supposed to keep it in our mind's eye. That's welcome. Welcome. That's the first thing. Welcome. The second thing, welcome. Remember the middle one? Welcome. Admit. Long. Talk about admit. What did they admit? They were aliens and strangers on the earth. Do you ever feel like you don't fit in? You ever felt that? You were a stranger. You ever been in a foreign country for a period of time? And it's kind of nice, but you never really unpack, do you? It's not really home. I lived in China for 2 years. And while I was there, I knew people, but it was always so nice to land in New York. And I know the language, and it's home. And the second thing is, admit. These people admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. That this was their place, but it really wasn't their home. There is a longing we have inside. You might identify it as sadness. I want a place permanent. I want a place that lasts. Do you know what it is we experience inside? You might not call it this, but I think it's really what it's about. At some point inside, when we're homesick, there's something inside of us that's oriented towards being in a place eternally where people don't die. We have that orientation inside, and we want that place. We want to experience that thing. Well, that's bad. No, it's not bad. As much as there are pleasurable things in this world, this is not home for us, I guess. These people welcomed, they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. Has that ever occurred to you? The reason why you're frustrated to some degree, and we all experience frustration, you know why you're frustrated? You're not home. It's not bad to be frustrated. It's not bad to be homesick. Welcome. Admit. Remember the third one? Long. These people who are Hall of Faith people, they welcomed God's promises. I will never leave you and forsake you, and that among others. Admit that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. Have you ever, when you're talking to God, it's natural to talk to God and to say, thank you for this and that. It's important to be thankful. You ever talk to God and says, God, I feel lonely. I feel like I don't fit. I feel like a round peg in a square hole. Well, I couldn't say that to God. I mean, you know what? Fact is, these people did. They admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth, and they longed for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a home for them. We pursue happiness. Happiness is a good thing to pursue. The Bible tells us to pursue holiness as well. How do you pursue holiness? We're going to just look at one final two verses in closing, and then a couple of quotes. Here's what it meant to be holy in the Old Testament. Holiness in the Bible goes through a change. It changes from what it is in the first part of the book to what it is in the last part of the book. Here's what is reflected in the Old Testament with respect to holiness. We're going to find the same quote. It says, I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy. Okay, so there's a command here. consecrate yourselves, be holy. Okay, what does that mean? And then it says, because I am holy, do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves about on the ground. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy, because I am holy. In the Old Testament, you know what it means to be holy? Is to distinguish between clean and unclean. Distinguish between clean things and unclean things, between clean people and unclean people, between clean behaviors and unclean behaviors, between clean thoughts and unclean thoughts. It means distinguish between clean and unclean. That is what it means to be holy in the Old Testament. Separate yourselves from things that are unclean. Okay, that's... But holiness goes through a transformation in the New Testament. Look what it says. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, and it's the same quote from the Old Testament, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. What's the difference between holiness here? We saw in the Old Testament, holiness is distinguishing between clean and unclean. What are we supposed to distinguish between, according to this verse, not clean and unclean? You know what this is telling us to distinguish between? Now and then. Set your hope fully on the grace to be revealed when Jesus Christ comes. That's not about distinguish between clean and unclean. It means distinguish between now and then. What happens then? Then is when Jesus comes back and we finally get to be home. Holiness is about distinguishing between now and then. And when we understand, we can welcome these promises from afar. You remember the three things? You remember that? Welcome. Welcome his promises. Admit. Admit your aliens and strangers on the earth. Long for better countries. You do those things? That's what holiness looks like in the New Testament. Distinguish between now and then. Malcolm Muggeridge writes, the only ultimate disaster that can befall us, I've come to realize, is to feel ourselves at home here on earth. As long as we are alien, we cannot forget our true homeland. We're not home yet. We're not home yet. Yes, Lewis writes, there have been times when I think we do not desire heaven. But more often, I find myself wondering whether in our heart of hearts we have ever desired anything else. That's what we're longing for. So we welcome, admit, long. We distinguish between now and then. Let's stand for closing prayer. And again, let me remind you, if you want the egg bake, the bacon, by the way, the bacon sausage and the Spanish, I can personally vouch for those two. I might have to try one of the other ones. I didn't get all of them. Like, there's five kinds. So there's sausage, and then there's spinach, and okay, anyways. So there's some that are keeping it hot. If you want some of them, just go right back to them. They'll serve you. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for people who live by faith, and we want to, and it's hard. Yeah, we have to live in this world, and it's hard to figure out how do I put my foot in two different worlds, and you tell us, well, we welcome your promises. We keep your promises in mind, because that's what we put our faith in, the promise. And we admit that we're aliens and strangers. There's good things here, but not things that really completely feel like the things associated with deep pleasure. Things that make us wave a palm branch. That doesn't happen here. We welcome, admit, and we long for that, because that's the place that palm branches really will symbolize. It'll be victory, triumph, and peace, and happiness. And there's that here, but not permanent and not last. Help us to welcome, admit, and long, and to distinguish between now and then. In Jesus' name, amen.